The gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you.' So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came upon him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" The word of the Lord.
Among my most treasured memories are times that I got to spend with my family when I was a boy with my grandpa and grandma, and they lived in Kentucky. Some of you may know that I say I come from California, which is mostly true, but when I was a little boy, I actually lived in Ohio, and Ohio isn't too far from Kentucky, so once in a while, we'd make a few hours drive south to see my grandparents and usually also the rest of the extended family. And so we'd go down there, and there would be my brother and my mom and my dad and me and my grandparents, but then my mom also had three sisters, so there were lots of uncles and aunts, and then a whole mess of cousins who were kind of all around my age. And it was a wonderful time coming together. Me and the cousins would kind of run around. This was a small town, lots of fields and trees. So we would run around all day outside, playing baseball, catching frogs in buckets, just having a great time. And then the coming together time was always when we would go around the table for a big meal. And I mentioned that I said grandma, but really my family on that side is kind of Appalachian. And I didn't have a grandma, I had a mamma and a papa. And so mamma loved having people open and over, and she loved cooking for large groups. And she would make the most delicious kind of traditional southern food. So there'd be mashed potatoes and gravy and green beans and chicken and all kinds of good stuff. And I remember what a blessing it was as a kid, playing all day and then coming in for one of those meals, and the whole family was there and not being worried about anything, just enjoying the blessing of food and family and that good time. And as I was recollecting these scenes, one thing that struck me was how everything in these kinds of childhood moments, everything's simply given. You know, the family, the fields we played in, the frogs we caught, the food we were eating, everything was pure gift. And I was reflecting on, as a kid, it was very easy to just show up at a table and be loved and eat food and just not think of anything, just enjoy the blessing with gratitude. We can compare that kind of attitude to when we get a little older. And one of the things about getting a little older is that we become less comfortable with just receiving gifts unconditionally, right? When we get older, someone does something nice for us, and we sort of feel like we need to do something to pay it back and get even. For example, maybe someone at your work around Christmas, who you know well, but you weren't kind of planning ahead, they come to you and they bring you a Christmas gift. And on one hand, you're very thankful. On the other hand, you're thinking, gosh, now I got to get them something. What am I going to get them? This is how it is. And I know part of it's kind of politeness, and we learn to be more generous maybe as we're older. But I think behind this politeness is this idea that it would be wrong to simply receive a gift without some sort of contribution on our part. We always want to have something to offer. My wife and I, when we had our eldest son, I was in seminary. He was born a week before I graduated, and it would be still a few more months until I would get this gig here. And my wife was working when we had him, but she didn't earn a lot of money. And I was working a little bit at the seminary, but we didn't have much money there. And so we actually qualified for food assistance because we just had very little money, and we decided we wanted to feed our child, so we took him up on that. And so we would go to the grocery store, and I remember that was my only experience in life being on food stamps, showing up and pulling out those cards And even though, I'll tell you, philosophically, I have no problem with people who need food for their kids getting assistance. I'm fine with that. But how much kind of embarrassment and how much I felt like everyone was looking at me when I was receiving without being able to give back. You know, when we're teaching our kids how to live, we often want to teach them to graciously give. And that's a good lesson for kids because they need to learn not to be self-centered. They need to be generous, hopefully, someday. So that's a good lesson for kids. But I think as adults, sometimes it's the opposite lesson that's harder for us. For us, often it's harder to graciously receive. Because to simply receive is to be in a position of humility. And we don't like feeling the true humility of just being vulnerable and dependent on someone else for something. Well, of all the themes in the Christian story, I think Easter is among the easiest to embrace, but also among the hardest to embrace. On the one hand, it's easy to embrace Easter because it's Jesus's victory over death, right? Jesus is conquering death and sin and evil, and that's a wonderful thing. The kids got it. They understand that, you know, when Jesus conquers death, that's a wonderful thing. And if you've ever had a loved one die, or if you've ever pondered your own mortality, you know what fundamentally good news Easter is. We don't have to be afraid anymore of these things. So on the one hand, clearly Easter's good news. On the other hand, Easter's very hard to embrace because we contribute absolutely nothing to it. And that can be hard to accept, like I said. Jesus rose from the dead without our help. Jesus will raise us from the dead without our help, and nothing we can do can add to it or take anything away from it. The resurrection, the Easter story, is pure gift. And again, there's part of our hearts that rejoices that God is giving us the free gift of grace and new life. That's wonderful. But again, there's also part of us that has trouble believing that grace and new life can truly be freely given. Part of us feels the weight of what Jesus has done for us in dying for us and rising for us, and we kind of feel like we want to pay it back or that we need to pay it back. Because otherwise, if we don't pay it back, maybe we start to worry that God might take his grace away from us. He might deny us that new life. Now, as I say that, I bet there are a lot of you lifelong Lutherans or Christians who have heard this message a lot and might be thinking, well, that's not me. I already know that God's grace is free. I know that I can't earn my salvation. Tell me something I don't know. And I get that sometimes because I've heard this message a lot too, right? This message that God's grace is free is absolutely not original. I'm not preaching a very original sermon today. It's been preached by millions and millions of people, of Christians, of Lutherans, for 2,000 years. And to be honest, I can also become kind of unenthusiastic, kind of bored hearing this same message over and over. So why do we even say it again, right? Why not just assume that anyone who's been to church, anyone who's heard the gospel, already knows that we can't earn God's love, and why don't we get on to some other subject that's more new and interesting? Well, here's the reason. What I've found is that even though intellectually lots of Christians know that we can't earn or unearn God's love, when rubber actually meets the road, sometimes the theologies of our heads don't really make it to our hearts. You know, for instance, I've talked to people who, if you tested them on any given day of their Lutheran theology, of their correct Christian doctrine, they would easily be able to tell you that God's love is a free gift that you don't need to earn and that you can't earn. But then that these same people go through some turmoil in life. Maybe it's depression, maybe it's substance abuse, maybe it's a divorce. Really, it can be anything that makes a person feel guilt or shame. And suddenly, these same people who would know that God's love is unconditional in their heads, sometimes these same people are coming to us pastors and saying, you know, I just don't feel like God can love me because of whatever I've done. I just don't feel worthy of God's love. I'm just not feeling it. And I get it. I don't blame them for that. I get it because I've experienced this feeling too, where I know the theology of unconditional love, but guilt and shame still try to take over. I think just about all of us at one time or another have that nagging voice in our head that's always preaching negativity to us. That's always saying, are you sure you've done enough? Are you sure you're good enough? Maybe you're really not worthy of God's love. Maybe God is not going to include you in his kingdom. That inner voice, that inner lie that always speaks to us is why we keep preaching God's unconditional love over and over in the church. And it's why we keep on reading the Easter story over and over in the church, because again and again, we need to be reminded that the gift of Easter has nothing to do with how good we are and nothing to do with our action. So like I've said maybe a few different ways, the mindset of repaying God for our salvation just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't work because it misses the point that Easter is God's idea. And Jesus is only too happy to give us new life, and he doesn't need convincing from us, and he doesn't need us to be good enough, and he doesn't need repayment from us. So if guilt and repayment are the wrong mindset, what is the proper response to Easter? Well, here's my take. When we look, like in today's story, at the first witnesses to Easter, we see that there's always an inner response and an outer response to Easter. The inner response in today's story is worship, and the outer response is sharing. Look at the response of the women who go to the tomb, and he's not there, and then they encounter the risen Lord, and it says in Scripture that suddenly Jesus met them and kind of nonchalantly says, "Greetings," which is a shocking thing to say when you've been dead. "Greetings." And the women come to him, and they take hold of his feet, it says they worshiped him. And so the inner response in this story to Easter for these women is worship. And maybe we know if we've ever, you know, worship isn't about where you are, it's about the state of your heart. Worship is what happens when we're swept away in the experience of new life in Jesus. And it's what happened to these women, right? They didn't set out to plan to worship. It wasn't a plan in their lives. They just got swept away by the experience of the risen Lord. So worship maybe is hard to define, but it's that inner experience of awe and wonderment and gratitude and reverence and love for this God that is new life and gives us new life. So that's the inner experience, kind of just the heart of worship. It's not a payback, but it's just a response that happens in us. And then this story also features Jesus giving the women an outward response to Easter. He says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So again, the outward response to Easter is to share it with others. What's very loud and clear in this story is Jesus does not want us to keep Easter to ourselves. And we have to remember that when we live in a culture that kind of tells us implicitly that religion is a private matter of the heart. Of course your faith isn't private, or of course it shouldn't be. I'm not saying you should force it on other people. That doesn't work. That's not good. And I don't even think we should necessarily promote it through public institutions. But the last thing as an individual your faith should be is totally private. How does that help anybody? So I love how Jesus starts the command with "do not be afraid," because often we are afraid that we don't have anything to offer to other people in the faith. We feel like, you know, you see the televangelists on TV and you think, well, that's not me. That's not what I have to offer. That's okay, by the way. I think, you know, televangelists are pretty weird half the time. But all of us have a way to share God in one way or another. If you can show kindness to strangers, then you can share Easter. If you have food to share with people who are hungry, then you can share Easter. If you can simply tell people, tell your children, tell people you know why God matters to you, then you can share Easter. If you can invite someone who feels disconnected or lonely or lost to church, then you can share Easter. If you can worship in community and share in the Lord's Supper, then you can share Easter. If you can pray for yourself and pray for others, for their well-being, for their faith, then you can share Easter. If you can celebrate with us when we baptize children and adults, then you can share Easter. If you can play brass in an Easter service, then you can share Easter. If you have any gifts, any time, any talents to share in God's work, then you can share Easter. In truth, there are endless ways to share this hope of Easter with other people, if only we have the courage and the compassion to do it. So today we remember that the Easter gift is real. The new life that he offers us is real and it's free. We don't have to be good enough. We don't have to earn it. And also this gift, even though it's just a fact that we don't have to make true, it becomes as present to other people as we're willing to make it. And so Christ has risen. Alleluia. Amen.